This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 16 and 17 will be the text that Pastor Sandy covers today.
And Revelation tells us what will happen when this all comes to a head, to a climax, under the Antichrist. He'll require that the world will worship him and take a mark. And when they do, what will be God's response? In Revelation 16, the seventh bowl of judgment is poured out from heaven. And what happens? 100-pound hailstones pepper the earth, pummel the earth. What is God doing? Dropping 100-pound hailstones upon this planet. What is God doing? He's stoning the earth for its idolatry. He's fulfilling the stipulation of the law of Moses. Verse 42. So I will lay to rest my fury towards you, and my jealousy shall depart from you. I will be quiet and be angry no more. Now once sin is punished, and what's right is settled, God no longer harbors a grudge. Understand, God does get angry, but he doesn't remain angry forever. I mean, God's nature is love and patience, not anger and fury. I mean, when God acts with anger and fury, it's the exception rather than the rule. God is a God of love. He does get angry, but he doesn't remain angry. When we repent, his anger ceases. Or when justice is served, his anger ceases. We decide which we want. Verse 43. Because you did not remember the days of your youth, but agitated me with all these things, surely I will also recompense your deeds on your own head, says the Lord God. And you shall not commit lewdness in addition to all your abominations. Indeed, everyone who quotes Proverbs will use this proverb against you, like mother, like daughter. You are your mother's daughter, loathing husband and child. And you are the sister of your sisters, who loathe their husbands and children. Your mother was a Hittite and your father an Amorite. Jerusalem had a family resemblance. I mean, it was like mother like daughter. But her parents were pagan. They were Amorites and the Hittites. And her sisters, they were notorious, for she had two. Your elder sister is Samaria, who dwells with her daughters to the north of you. And your younger sister, who dwells to the south of you, is Sodom and her daughters. Her sisters were Samaria and Sodom. Samaria was known for its idolatry. Sodom was known for its immorality. Now, notice here, often people talk about the brotherhood of all men. That we're all brothers. They talk about the fatherhood of God. Oh, we're all brothers and sisters, and God is our father. God is the father of all of us. As if God is everyone's father, and we're all brothers in the same family. Not so. Here God makes it clear that Jerusalem was not of his bloodline. Her parents were pagan nations, and her sisters were wicked, evil, idolatrous cities. They weren't related to God. He didn't embrace being their father. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees? In John 8, verse 44, he said, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." So much for all men being bros and the universal fatherhood of God. No, one is born into God's family only one way, through Jesus Christ. To have God as your father and the church as your family, you've got to be born again. Being born one time doesn't make you part of God's family. You've got to be born again. You have to experience a spiritual birth. Verse 47. You did not walk in your ways nor act according to their abominations, but as if that were too little, you became more corrupt than they in all your ways. Imagine this. God's holy city, Jerusalem, became more corrupt than idolatrous Samaria or immoral Sodom. As I live, says the Lord God, neither your sister Sodom nor her daughters have done as you and your daughters have done. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. He destroyed them with fire and brimstone. Usually, Sodom is associated with homosexuality. That's what we think of when we think of Sodom. We even call unnatural sexual practices sodomy. But the sin of Sodom went much deeper than just sexuality. Here, Sodom is accused of pride, of selfishness, of idleness, of an unwillingness to help the poor and needy. Apparently, God is not just concerned about sexual perversion, He also cares about social justice. You know, we Christians, we can be quick to condemn homosexuality while we're guilty of pride and self-centeredness. We too can be guilty of the sins of Sodom. We talk about sexual perversion, but we do nothing to help the poor and needy. Who's acting most Sodom-like? Verse 51, Samaria did not commit half of your sins, but you have multiplied your abominations more than they and have justified your sisters by all the abominations which you have done. Compared to Jerusalem, these two sisters, they look great. They had done half of what Jerusalem had done. You who judged your sisters bear your own shame also, because the sins which you committed were more abominable than theirs. They are more righteous than you. Wow. Sodom and Samaria were not as guilty as God's holy city, Jerusalem. Yes, be disgraced also and bear your own shame because you justified your sisters. When I bring back their captives, the captives of Sodom and her daughters and the captives of Samaria and her daughters, then I will also bring back the captives of your captivity among them that you may bear your own shame and be disgraced by all that you did when you comforted them. When your sister Sodom and her daughters returned to their former state, and Samaria and her daughters returned to their former state, then you and your daughters will return to your former state. In other words, one day all three sisters will be restored, but it's to Jerusalem's shame that she will need to be one of them, that she was numbered with these three sisters. For your sister Sodom was not a byword in your mouth in the days of your pride, before your wickedness was uncovered. It was like the time of the reproach of the daughters of Syria and all those around her, and of the daughters of the Philistines who despise you everywhere. You have paid for your lewdness and your abomination, says the Lord. Even in her pride, Jerusalem never looked down on Sodom. Perhaps she realized she was just as guilty. He says, for thus says the Lord God, I will deal with you as you have done, who despise the oath by breaking the covenant. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. Even though Jerusalem had despised their marriage covenant with God, God would never forsake his promises to them. And God will remember his covenant with the Hebrews. He'll pardon their sin. He'll give them a new heart. They will be his God. They will be his people, and he will be their God. And then you will remember your ways and be ashamed. I mean, when they repent of their sin, when they receive the new covenant that God has promised them, they'll be ashamed of what they've done. When you received your older and your younger sisters, for I will give them to you for daughters, but not because of my covenant with you. And I think this predicts a political alignment that's yet to occur. Perhaps even in the last days, God will unite these three sisters in an alliance. Samaria, Sodom, and Jerusalem. And I will establish my covenant with you, then you shall know that I am the Lord, and you may remember and be ashamed, and never open your mouth anymore because of your shame when I provide you an atonement for all you've done, says the Lord. Even after all she had done, God's plan for them was still to provide atonement, forgiveness, to restore the relationship, to make them one again, at one-ment with God. comes no other way. The new covenant that makes atonement. It comes no other way. God and sinful men are reconciled by Christ and by Him alone. Well, chapter 17 is a parable that relates to the political situation in Jerusalem at the time of Ezekiel. In 597 BC, the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar had conquered the city of Jerusalem and had taken King Jeconiah back to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar selected a successor, Jeconiah's uncle Zedekiah, and had made Zedekiah take an oath of allegiance to Babylon. You remember Jeremiah talked a lot about this. He said that Nebuchadnezzar was God's instrument of judgment, and the Jews could show their repentance to God by surrendering to the Babylonians. He warned Zedekiah that if he resisted the Babylonians, he would be resisting the will of God, and it would bring upon him the final destruction of Jerusalem. Well, here Ezekiel echoes Jeremiah in a parable. In the first 10 verses, he tells the story. In the next 11, he gives the interpretation. Verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, pose a riddle and speak a parable to the house of Israel, and say, Thus says the Lord God, A great eagle with large wings and long pinions, full of feathers of various colors, came to Lebanon and took from the cedar the highest branch. Now the great eagle is Babylon. You can check out Daniel 7, Jeremiah 48, Jeremiah 49. The same imagery is there used of Babylon. The large wings are Nebuchadnezzar's army. The feathers of various colors are the banners under which this army marches. The highest branch that's clipped off by the pinions is the Davidic successor, the heir to the throne, which was Jeconiah, King Jeconiah. The pinions of the eagle had clipped off the top branch of Lebanon, or in this case, Israel. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, had dethroned King Jeconiah and had taken him back to Babylon. He cropped off its topmost young twig, that was Jeconiah, and carried it to a land of trade. He set it in a city of merchants, the land of trade, the city of merchants was Babylon. Then he took some of the seed of the land and planted it in a fertile field. He placed it by abundant waters and set it like a willow tree. Willows grew along the banks of the Euphrates River there in Babylon. And this is where the Jews relocated, where he sowed the Jewish seed. And they remained there in exile for 70 years. And it grew and became a spreading vine of low stature. Its branches turned toward him, but its roots were under it. So it became a vine, brought forth branches, and put forth shoots. Again, the vine was a symbol for Israel. We saw that imagery back in chapter 15. But there was another great eagle with large wings and many feathers. And behold, this vine bent its roots toward him. Notice the vine that was in Babylon bent its roots toward Nebuchadnezzar, but the vine that was still in Jerusalem, the Jews that had been left behind, that vine bent its roots toward this other great eagle and stretched its branches toward him from the garden terrace where it had been planted that he might water it. The other great eagle was the rival power in Ezekiel's day. You see, there were two superpowers at the time. There was Babylon in the east, and then there was Egypt in the west. And instead of being loyal to Babel, as Jeremiah had commanded Jeconiah and Zedekiah and the Jews, the vine broke his oath, and Zedekiah reached out toward the Egyptians. It was planted in good soil by many waters to bring forth branches, bear fruit, and become a majestic vine. If Zedekiah had remained loyal to the Babylonians, then the Jews in Jerusalem would have prospered. But because Zedekiah leaned toward this other great eagle and courted the Egyptians and paid protection that, by the way, never came, this vine is going to be uprooted. You see, Zedekiah was destroyed because he never accepted God's verdict on his sin and on the sin of his people. He broke his oath. Instead of remaining loyal to Babylon, he trusted in Egypt, and he inflamed the ire of King Nebuchadnezzar. And thus he came in 586 and he destroyed the city of Jerusalem. In other words, the Jews never surrendered to the judgment and will of God. You see, you can always tell if a person is truly repentant of their sin by how they react to its consequences. I'm going to repeat that. You can always tell if a person is truly repentant of their sin by how they react to its consequences. Do they accept the shame their sin has caused? Are they in agreement with the restitution that's now required? Are they submissive to the rebuilding of trust that maybe is now demanded of them? Or are they just resentful that they got caught? And they can't understand why their life has suddenly gotten harder. You can always tell a person if they're truly repentant of their sin by how they react to that sin's consequences. Verse 9. Say, thus says the Lord God, will it thrive? Will he not pull up its roots, cut off its fruit, and leave it to wither? All its spring leaves will wither, and no great power or many people will be needed to pluck it up by its roots. Behold, it is planted. Will it thrive? Will it not utterly wither when the east wind touches it? It will wither in the garden terrace where it grew. The east wind, this big hurricane, will be the Babylonian army. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, and here God begins to interpret the parable, say now to the rebellious house, do you not know what these things mean? Tell them, indeed, the king of Babylon went to Jerusalem and took its king and princes and led them with him to Babylon. Remember, Ezekiel had been part of this deportation. He was one of the princes of Judah. And he took the king's offspring, made a covenant with him, and put him under oath. He also took away the mighty of the land that the kingdom might be brought low and not lift itself up, and that by keeping his covenant it might stand. But he rebelled, and this is Zedekiah. He rebelled against him by sending his ambassadors to Egypt that they might give him horses and many people. Will he prosper? Will he who does such things escape? Can he break a covenant and still be delivered? As I live, says the Lord God, surely in the place where the king dwells who made him king, that is Babylon, whose oath he despised and whose covenant he broke, with him in the midst of Babylon he shall die. Nor will Pharaoh with his mighty army and great company do anything in the war when they heap up a siege mound and build a wall to cut off many persons. Not only did Zedekiah make Babylon angry with him, but Egypt never came through. Egypt had promised Jerusalem protection, but it never came. The Pharaoh was afraid of Babylon, and thus he stayed beyond the Nile. Verse 18, since he, Zedekiah, despised the oath by breaking the covenant, and in fact gave his hand and still did all these things, he shall not escape. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, as I live, surely my oath which he despised and my covenant which he broke, I will recompense on his own head. I will spread my net over him, and he shall be taken in my snare. I will bring him to Babylon and try him there for the treason which he committed against me. In a sense, Zedekiah's treaty had been with Nebuchadnezzar, but in another sense, his treaty had been with God. God takes it personally that he had violated his oath and that he had gone against king of Babylon behind his back to court the favor of the Egyptians, and that he had not accepted God's verdict. All his fugitives with all his troops shall fall by the sword, and those who remain shall be scattered to every wind, and you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken. Thus says the Lord God, I will take also one of the highest branches of the high cedar and set it out. And again, with this judgment comes some hope. I will crop off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one and will plant it on a high and prominent mountain. Now remember, in the parable, the great eagle took the top twig and cropped it off. But now God does the same. Nebuchadnezzar chose Jeconiah and took him back to Babylon. But God chooses to take another twig. God's choice is a younger, taller, higher, more tender twig. God will take an heir of the Davidic dynasty, a twig from the Davidic tree. And God will replant him on the mountains of Jerusalem. Recall that many of the Hebrew prophets foresaw the Messiah as the branch of David. In fact, this is how Isaiah 53 speaks of Jesus. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. Here Ezekiel says that God will plant this root on a high and prominent mountain. This twig will be planted on a prominent mountain. Now, Everest is the tallest mountain on earth in terms of altitude. But in terms of prominence, the tallest mountain is just outside the walls of Jerusalem, north of the city. It's called Mount Calvary. And it's here that God will plant his Messiah. In fact, he'll attach him to a stake, a cross. And through his death, fruit will sprout all over the world. The lives of millions upon millions of people will be transformed. You remember Jesus said in John 12, verse 24, he said of himself, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." He was speaking of his own death. This was Ezekiel's message as well. Verse 23, "On the mountain height of Israel, I will plant it, and I will bring forth boughs and bear fruit and be a majestic cedar until it will dwell birds of every sort. In the shadows of its branches they will dwell." And here's a foreshadowing of Matthew chapter 13. You remember the parable of the mustard seed? God's kingdom begins as a tiny seed, but it grows into a tree in which the birds nest. And from a human perspective, God's kingdom couldn't have been tinier, more humble, more inauspicious. It couldn't have a more insignificant beginning. An unknown carpenter from Nazareth, a ragtag bunch of fishermen. This is how the kingdom began. And yet this Jesus movement began to spread. And it continues to spread even until this day. And one day it will encompass all the nations. And the birds, the nations of the world, will nest in its branches. The last 2,500 years have seen Ezekiel's prophecy come to pass. "And all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree and exalted the low tree, dried up the green tree and made the dry tree flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it." In other words, God continues to turn the tables on human wisdom and on human power. Rome was a high tree that got cut down. Babylon was a high tree that got cut down. Whereas Jesus was a low tree that God exalted. Even today, he exalts the humble and he pummels the proud. A dry tree flourished when Jesus rose from the dead. Can't think of a more vivid example. Now remember, when God found newborn Jerusalem out in that field, he said, "Live." He came up to her, "Live, yes, live." And that's what he said to us. The world might have left you for dead, but God has found you, and he's feeding you, and he's nurturing you, and he has taken you as his bride. He has now clothed you in robes of righteousness. He's adorned you with his blessing. He's done all this for us. Now, have you been faithful? In your heart, have you been faithful to him? Do you love him supremely? Is your heart a loyal heart? Or is it a cheating heart?
Have you ever found yourself in a "why God" moment? This could be at a time of sudden change or a diagnosis of an illness or loss of something valuable. Those moments are disorienting and disheartening, but there's something you need to know. God's still in control. Just as he was with the people of Israel in their time of exile, God is with you today. He may seem silent right now, but trust that he's still working everything out to the best conclusion in your life. He's still your mighty creator, and he's worthy of your praise and honor, even in the confusion. Thanks for joining us today to study the book of Ezekiel with Pastor Sandy Adams. We hope you've been encouraged by today's message. If you'd like to listen to additional teachings from this series, visit sandyadams.org and scroll to the bottom of the page. There, you'll be able to access all of the messages from the book of Ezekiel, or explore other books of the Bible Pastor Sandy has shared insights on. Is social media a part of your life? If so, come join us on Facebook and Twitter to follow Pastor Sandy and stay up to date with everything that's happening at Sandy Adams Radio. You'll find links to both at our website. Again, that's sandyadams.org. That's all we have time for today. Thanks again for tuning in, and may God bless you as you continue to study His Word. Join us next time for more from Ezekiel right here on Sandy Adams Radio.